Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to start reading the last verse of Jonah chapter 3, just for one verse of context here. When God saw what they did, that is the people of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Repugnant cultural other. Repugnant cultural other. This is a term I learned about this past week when listening to a podcast interview, a podcast put out by the committee, OPC, Committee on Home Missions, called Outward OPC. There was an interview with Stephen Doe, the regional home missionary of the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic, and he mentioned this term, repugnant cultural other. Well, I did a little digging into this and found out that the term originates from an article by a woman who was writing about fundamentalism. A fundamentalist appears to be, from her perspective, anyone who takes the Bible seriously, anyone who actually, seriously believes the Scriptures, believes that God exists, believes that what the Scriptures record actually happened and will happen. In other words, anyone who is a true Christian. We live in a day where Christians are not seen as good for society. Instead, we are so different in our beliefs, in our worldview, in our way of life, and in our guiding principles, that large swaths of the population cannot even comprehend how it is possible that people like us could exist in the 21st century. They are truly puzzled. That's what this article was about. We are the repugnant cultural other. But we have our own repugnant cultural others. People who are so different, whether because of their politics, their religion, their race, their origin, their background, their wealth or lack of wealth, or any other number of reasons, we practically consider them less than human. Our sinful human nature is capable of such a depraved and perverse way of thinking. And we see an example of this in our passage with Jonah and the Assyrians. But God directly confronts this sinful attitude. We see in our passage, and this is the main idea, the big idea of the passage, God's compassion on Nineveh challenges our complacency. God's compassion on Nineveh challenges our complacency. In this astonishing compassion, we see the very heart of the Father and more clearly begin to understand his motivation in sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. There are two points printed in your bulletin. Verses 1 through 4. Get comfortable with God's compassion for strangers. That's the first point. Get comfortable with God's compassion for strangers. Jonah reluctantly preached a message of impending doom, and all Nineveh, from the least to the greatest, repented and miraculously, as it were, cried out to God for mercy. And in chapter 3, verse 10, we read that God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And how does Jonah respond to Nineveh's repentance? Is he excited that his preaching has produced repentance and faith in the hearts of these people, of this massive, huge city? No. He is tremendously displeased and angry. Not the kind of response we might expect from a missionary of the Lord. Look at how Jonah begins his prayer. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Now think for a moment about what Jonah is admitting here. Look at his mindset. How far back did Jonah's malice for Nineveh stretch? He confesses in his prayer that his ill will is what motivated his flee to Tarshish in the first place. This attitude goes all the way to the beginning of the book. God can show compassion to Israel, to my country, but not to these people. Jonah never did change his mind in chapter 2. He never repented of his mutiny in chapter 1. And his obedience in chapter 3 was merely outward. It wasn't of the heart. It wasn't inward. It wasn't something he wanted to do. He did it reluctantly. Jonah is in a continual state of defiance from the first verse of the book to the last. Well, did anything in Jonah's prayer sound familiar to you? Verse 2, Jonah says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." This should be a familiar sounding phrases to you, because this comes from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where we read, "The Lord passed before him," before Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And then the second part, the second connection, which connects even more clearly with Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, comes from Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, where we read, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." The context of these two snippets from Exodus is from this episode in chapters 32 through 34. These chapters describe the astonishing apostasy of Israel with the golden calf. Because of their idolatry, the Lord intended to consume them in his wrath. Remember that? Okay, Moses, step aside. Your people Israel, your people that you brought up from the land of Egypt, look at what they've done. I'm going to consume them in my wrath. And then Moses interceded. He interceded for the people of Israel. And that's when this same language that's in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 occurs. The Lord relented from the disaster that he said he would bring on them. So Moses goes down the mountain. He smashes the two tablets that the Lord had written on with his own fingers, right? And he goes and he confronts and he rebukes Israel and Aaron. And after this, Moses again went up on Mount Sinai. Then the Lord there passed before him and proclaimed his name in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Same thing that's repeated in Jonah chapter 4. The covenant there is renewed. Moses stays on the top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord wrote on two new stone tablets, and then Moses descends the mountain, and his face shone for the glory for having been in the presence of the Lord for so long. Jonah admitted in his prayer in chapter 2 that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Ironically, Israel was guilty of the very same thing. Of idolatry, of worshiping other gods. the connection here, amazingly, is that Jonah believed that God's covenant love extended beyond Israel. That's why he didn't want to preach in Nineveh. This is the only place in the Old Testament where these words, this covenant revelation of who God is, of his love and of his mercy given to Israel, is actually spoken of in reference to Gentiles. Jonah knows it. The remarkable truth that Jonah knew is that God's compassion to Israel in front of Mount Sinai is no different than God's compassion to Nineveh. I've said this before, Jonah is a very carefully crafted book. There are key words that are repeated throughout it. Now, our English translations are faithful, but sometimes their translations can sort of shroud some of these word connections, making them a little bit more difficult to detect. Some of those words that we've already encountered are arise, or great and very, which is the same word in Hebrew, throw, and fear. Now we come to another one. The Hebrew word for evil, or discomfort, or calamity. It's all the same word. So let's look at Jonah in a concordance-like fashion. I'm just going to highlight where this word occurs so you can start to get a sense for this. Jonah 1:3. Jonah is to call out against Nineveh, for their evil has come up before God. 1:7, the sailors say, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. The next verse, the sailors tell Jonah, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Chapter 3, verse 8, the king of Nineveh says, let everyone turn from his evil way. Chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. When we get to chapter 4, the first verse reads like this. But it was evil to Jonah, very evil, or a great evil, and he was angry. The only time in Jonah that the Hebrew word for very or for great is tied to the word evil is right there in verse 1 of our chapter. What's the point? It is a greater evil to Jonah that God had compassion on Nineveh than that God was going to bring judgment on Nineveh. Jonah was more angry at Nineveh's deliverance than God was angry at Nineveh's sin. And so Jonah asks to die. In verse 4, the Lord gently rebukes Jonah with a question. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? What is Jonah's real problem here? He's angry because he can't stand God's compassion for people outside his own group. Jonah thinks salvation should be tied exclusively and specifically to his own people, to people he's comfortable with loving, to people he's comfortable with knowing. Jonah makes the Lord out to be his enemy. And if you think about it, if you do a little bit of rationalizing about it, it might seem that Jonah has every right in the world to despise and hate the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. The Assyrians weren't exactly nice people, you see. The Assyrians were brutal killers. So there's no way of sugarcoating it. These were some of the worst people that lived in the world at that time. If you were going to hate someone, you would hate them. Should God have destroyed Nineveh? Do we know better than God? Was Israel worthy of God's mercy? How about Jonah? He's been disobedient through the entire book. If anyone deserved to die in this book, it's Jonah. May God have compassion on whomever he chooses. Yes. And in his mercy, he chose us, sinful though we are. Get comfortable with God's compassion for strangers. Is there someone that you would not want to see walk through those doors to hear the gospel proclaimed? Is there a group of people you don't like, you despise, you hate, you can't stand? People who are so different from you that you're uncomfortable with them? You don't want to be around them? If so, confess it to the Lord. Ask him to change your heart. This is why Jesus came. He came to save those who were far from him. What do you expect of people who don't know the Lord, who don't love him, who aren't familiar with his word and his law? What would you expect? They're sinners. They're perverse. They walk in darkness. They do bad things. They're different from us. But this is why Jesus came. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. Well, Jonah refused to answer. He didn't spend any time reflecting on his sin. Second, verses 5 through 11. Compassion for strangers. Compassion for strangers is more significant than your comfort. More significant than my comfort. Jonah still held out hope that the city would be destroyed. Presumably, the Lord had told him that he wasn't going to punish Nineveh. And that's why in verse 1 of our chapter, he gets all upset, right? His emotions heat up. So after he complained to God, he left the city, he went east, and still simmering in his indignation, he makes a temporary shelter to protect himself from the heat. And we don't have that kind of weather here. There it was necessary. And there he sat, waiting, wishing. In verse 6, God comforts Jonah by appointing a plant to come up to provide better shade than the booth. This was to save him from his discomfort, or, to connect this with verse 1 again, from his evil. To save him from his evil. There's that word again. The end of the verse, translated slightly differently, again to make the word connections a little clearer. So Jonah was glad, very glad, or glad with a great gladness because of the plant. So you see what happened. Jonah has gone from seeing God's compassion as very evil, a great evil, to now being very glad for the plant. God then destroyed the plant with a worm and brought the wind and the heat down on him, and Jonah was ready to pass out because of the heat. In verse 8, we read that Jonah asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He asked something similar in verse 3. Now, what's going on here? Why is he asking to die? Interestingly, just two chapters earlier in the belly of the fish, Jonah was intensely concerned for his own life. There he extolled God's mercy in saving him. Here in chapter 4, he wants his life to end. I think that the author of this book, which may not be Jonah, by the way, we don't exactly know who wrote it, the author of this book is inviting us to compare Jonah with another Old Testament prophet. Was there another prophet who asked to die? In 1 Kings chapter 19, after Elijah confronted Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, we read, "Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow.' And when he saw this, he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones, and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." Elijah was fleeing Jezebel to save his life. And when he was in the wilderness under a tree, he asked that he might die. When Elijah looked at the fruit of his ministry, what did he see? Nothing. Nothing. No fruit. He thought he was a failure. But this wasn't a pity party for Elijah. Elijah was jealous for the Lord. The angel of the Lord strengthened him with food for a 40-day, 40-night journey to where? To Mount Sinai. In the strength of that food, he went all the way to the covenant mountain, the mountain that we just read about earlier with Moses, to bring a covenantal accusation against the people of Israel because of their apostasy. They had abandoned the Lord and embraced Baal. In the end, God revealed to Elijah that God is still in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. Elijah was a great prophet. He preached the Lord's word to an apostate nation. He was faithful in his ministry, fearless in bringing an unpopular message before a Baal-worshipping king. He wanted to die for the sake of God's glory. Lord, let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. There's been no fruit here to my ministry. Compare Elijah with Jonah. Why was Jonah asking to die? Because Jonah didn't get Jonah's way. Because Jonah cared more for himself than for others. Because Jonah wasn't concerned about God's glory. Jonah was concerned about his own comfort. Jonah is the complete antithesis of Elijah. Jonah is a prophetic flop and failure. God gently challenged Jonah again in verse 9. Do you do well to be angry? For the plant. Jonah is gently being encouraged and invited to recognize and admit the error of his way. Instead, he arrogantly replied, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Well, the conclusion of the book comes in verses 10 through 11, where the Lord finally and decisively answers Jonah. It is interesting that Jonah used exactly 39 Hebrew words in his prayer in verses 2 and 3. Precisely the same number of words that God uses in his answer in verses 10 through 11. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah cares for the plant. He's angry. He's upset for the plant. Because it brought him comfort. Jonah had nothing to do with that plant. He didn't make that plant grow. It came up in a night. It perished in a night. The plant, Jonah, is insignificant. That's the point of the lesson. The plant doesn't matter. Your comfort, Jonah, is irrelevant compared to what's going on here. The Lord cares for Nineveh. How many times in this book does it say that Nineveh is a great city? A great city with a population of more than 120,000 people. Nineveh probably has a larger population than Israel at this time. Nineveh is significant, you see. Nineveh is significant to God. What's more, the people of Nineveh are ignorant. Like small children walking about in complete darkness. Compassion for strangers is more significant than your comfort. Do you give up anything for the good of your lost neighbor? Do you love sacrificially? Do you give time or money or anything? I know many of you do. I know many of you do. Get out of your comfort zone and show concern for others. Go out of your way Talk to the gas station attendant. Get to know the odd lady at the cashier at the grocery store who's checking out your food. Be concerned about the man who's clipping your hair. Your neighbor, your coworker, whoever. Get to know them. Love them. Be concerned for them. They're walking in darkness. Have compassion for them and love them. Reflect the compassion of Jesus in your life. In Matthew chapter 9, we read of Jesus that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The whole lesson of the book seems to be summarized in this. God has compassion on whomever he chooses. Therefore, rejoice! Rejoice! Give thanks to God. He had compassion on you and on me. Perhaps we're tempted to think, how dare this man, Jonah, quarrel with God? But consider, we quarrel with God. I quarrel with God. We willfully sin. We get angry over things not going our way. We get discontent. We complain. God is revealing just how gracious he is through this entire book, you see. Through this entire book, not just to strangers and to outsiders, but also to those who are his. To Jonah. To Israel. To you. He's patient with you, and he's patient with me. Jonah is like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, to whom the loving father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, now he is found." We can no longer be complacent, neglecting the good of those around us. Get comfortable with God's compassion for strangers. Compassion for strangers is more significant than your comfort. Whoever the repugnant cultural other may be in your life, ask God to change your heart. Ask the Lord to give you a better understanding of his compassion for the world, for the lost, for those for whom Jesus came, for whom Jesus shed his blood, for whom Jesus died. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the message of this book. And in it, we see your compassion, your mercy, your patience, your gentleness, and your love. We give you thanks that in Jesus Christ you have shown and manifested that love for us and for the world. Change our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more diligent in loving our neighbor and in expressing the compassion and love of Jesus Christ before a watching world. Amen.